Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi, thanks for being with us. Janie and I are concluding our series on emotions with Emotions in Dark Times. We are looking at some scriptures that will help us manage our emotions in dark times.
By resisting the enemy and drawing near to God, then we are going to be prospering our intimacy with our Lord. We will be promoting cleansing that God will be free to give us as we stand and humble ourselves. True humility prepares us for success, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, for life here and for the battle that we are called to fight. Sharon, would you open us today with Isaiah 14? Because about 2 weeks ago, I asked you if you would open up to Isaiah 14, and then we never got it read. I just simply took over. I got so carried away with where we were going.
Okay, Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. And how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit.
Do you know the repetitive phrase that I hear there, Sharon, is I will, I will, I will. And sometimes we recognize that we are being very volitional, or we're using our free will to make choices that do not glorify the Lord. But Sharon, there's one other feature, and as we focus in on our weak, messy emotions, where sometimes our will just goes to, I can't, I don't understand. And that is when the Lord decides to give us a stretching. You know, we have used our will to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and the many blessings that come with salvation. We start moving down the path of I will serve Him, and that doesn't need to be a negative. We are really putting our heart into where we are being called. And then there comes a time when we think, I've been doing all these things. I have willed these willfully according to the Holy Spirit's guiding, but now life has brought me to a point of being lost. How could it happen that I've been a Christian for 15 years and now I don't know, come here, go there. His presence doesn't seem to be with me. Circumstances.
It seems I can't hear Him anymore.
I can't hear Him. Circumstances are all against me. Mm-hmm. And emotions can be very raw and not wrong.
Okay.
Jesus wept. Jesus was angry, but He did not sin. Jesus was under such agony in the Garden of Gethsemane that His physical body started to sweat great drops of blood. And then Paul reflects in 2 Timothy that where he had put his whole life, they rejected him. All that were in Asia forsook him. They didn't forsake the Christian faith, but they forsook the person of Paul because he was describing a heavenly man that was into warfare. And they didn't want to go there. So today we just need to talk that there are times when God does stretch us. But we need to always go back to the scriptures and remember that He says, I change not. And if He loved us enough to die for us and go to the cross, and He says His love never changes and that His character never changes, that in those dark times when He's stretching us, we need to realize that the tunnel has no light, but that He is faithful to bring us out through the tunnel, no temptation being taken, but going through, that He will make a way of escape. So I just want to encourage people that sometimes if you can't feel Him as your great shepherd, your counselor, your friend, then your foundation may appear to really be shaky. Where have all the good times of fellowship and praising Him gone? But we just need to remember that if our emotions do get messy there with some confusion, because there is a dark night of the soul, that we go back to the Word and we're grounded. A good place to go there is just to go back to Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith.
Yes.
And see all of the people who were brought through those dark nights, and some of them never really received the promises that God had promised them because they knew that they were for a future time.
And you know, some of those that we read, we look back at their stories and we see that they made mistakes. They had doubts. They struggled in certain areas. They were stretched beyond what any of us could really comprehend in that time. And so for them to be in the hall of faith, they're in the hall of faith for their faith. And we see all of their mistakes that they made. And that just proves God's faithfulness and the way that he sees us through those times of doubts, those times of struggle, those times of being stretched, the tunnel that we go through.
Well, and that's a good point. And also just amplifying on that, look at Abraham. He kept trying to make Sarah his sister.
Right.
Okay. And it just wasn't a one-time thing where he made a bad choice. His temperament in the natural was to revert back to self-protection.
Right.
And wanting to protect Sarah too, but he was protecting his own hide in recognizing that he had a beautiful woman and that he didn't want to be killed because of her beauty.
Right.
So it's good to go back and see how the scriptures have really shown the weakness of our own temperaments and our own living apart from the power of the Spirit.
And you know, Rahab's in that hall of faith, you know, and the life that she was living at the time that she was found faithful. You know, we have to look at that and see, you know, Rahab was a prostitute and she was found faithful. She came out of that. There's that grace that God gives us.
And the growth.
And the growth when we're stretched beyond what we think we can do.
So in the dark night of the soul, then we would just really say, go back and start with looking at those that have gone before us and see the sovereignty of God of always being able to bring them through. And yet there can be consequences. I do remember in, I can't quote the passage right now, Sharon, but it says that the people sinned and it angered Moses so that it went ill against him.
Mm-hmm.
But he made a poor choice in how he responded. So we need to work on recognizing our poor choices and seeing if we cannot renew by the scripture so that we don't repeat them. But we need to recognize we are still in flesh.
Yes.
And then I would like to also say, having some friend that sticketh closer than a brother to help call you into accountability, someone who will love you enough to help you see your blind spots. We all have them.
Yeah.
We all have them. But you know, the enemy's got several strategies, and he certainly likes to help us make our emotions messy. So let's look at just a couple of scriptures today, Sharon, I think that you've got. Our emotions get messy when we don't put on the whole armor of God.
Now you're going to let me read this one, Janie. I'm sorry.
See, a bad joke. Well, poor choice on my part. We're just living it out in reality. All right. So Ephesians 6:11, what does it say?
Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
And when you look at that armor of God and you break it down piece by piece, it really is the different aspects of the character of God. It's putting on the whole person of Jesus Christ through our surrender and yielding to him, which we have spoken about many times from Romans, to where we acknowledge and then we reckon and then we yield. Now, he's got another device. And do you have 2 Corinthians 2:11?
Yes, I do. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "At least Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices."
So, Sharon, we really do have to spend some time not dwelling on the negative. One thing when I read this verse is my focus has to stay on Jesus Christ, even as I learn of his wiles. I need to be aware of them, but I can get so introspective of thinking about how they might be taking me that I have to hold the balance.
Yeah, there's a lot of times I hear people talk more about Satan than they do about the Lord. You know, Satan's trying to take me out. Satan's doing this and the devil's doing that. And every problem or situation or tunnel they even go through, there are references back to Satan and what he's doing.
Now, we know that everything does come from natural sin and from evil, but before we go putting all the glory of acknowledgement to the enemy, we might want to look at our own flesh patterns where he has taken us captive in our thinking, resulting in the messy emotions. You know, the devil can only be in one place at one time.
And you know, when I first came to know the Lord, the Lord started taking me through some tunnels and situations and circumstances to build character in me.
Yes.
And so when we blame the devil all the time, we forget that the Lord may be taking us through some situations to strengthen us for our walk with him.
Well, and a more subtle point, which what you've said is true, and a more subtle point is that he wants us to focus on him, because when we focus on him, we take our eyes off of the Lord. And you know, before the fall, Adam and Eve only knew good. And that was all that they needed to know, because if they knew good, then anything other than good was evil. It's like they say with people who specialize in counterfeit money, they look at what the real stuff is, and then they can recognize what's false. And so that's a good principle for us to uphold. Another thing that we get into, and I particularly like this verse because it has great depth to it, but it is found in 2 Timothy 2, 26. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2. And let's see if I want you to, do you have that one up or shall I read that one?
I have it up, but go ahead.
Well, it tells us to that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. And you know, we many times want to quarrel just on being divisive in our convictions, in our denominational beliefs, rather than recognizing that the Lord said, I've already given you unity. You maintain that unity. That's Ephesians 4. And instead, we want to say, well, we're all going to heaven, but we're going to kind of get there on different ways because we're going to go by our church's thinking. We can always have different opinions, but we must have the same disposition. And that's the mind of Christ.
That's right.
Okay. So then in this passage, it just says that we cannot quarrel, but we must be gentle. We must be forbearing. We must be long-suffering, but able to teach, able to know where we stand and come from that point, but with patience. Because not everybody's going to say, oh, yeah, I see what you're saying. Mm-hmm, no, they may want to contend with you a little bit. Then it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, not to my opinions, but to the actual truth of Scripture.
That's where we get messed up.
If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But we understand that the devil can, again, only be in one place at one time. So he has his army. Mm-hmm. And his army is out to get us. And we've talked just recently about how subtle that army can come to a Christian and attack a Christian. So we need to be sensitive with our senses as to how he can take us captive. And then, have you got 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 today?
Yes. Now, Janie, doesn't he work on our mind the most, which is where our emotions come from, you know, our thoughts? I've heard people say he kind of whispers in your ear and puts thoughts in your mind and messes with your head sort of thing. And that's basically what you were saying just now, is that they've been snared by the devil in this deceit, this wrong way of thinking, this deception. And so their emotions are probably all messed up. Their way of thinking is messed up. And so as we think about our emotions and how they are molecules, they're messengers, they're manageable, and they're messy, we think about all of that. We have to consider the fact that much of that, those messages can come from Satan. Those molecules can be developed just by him speaking words that aren't true into our thoughts.
I agree with you there. And one good one-liner is that he cannot read our mind, but he can plant thoughts in our mind. And then we will act those thoughts out in our behavior. And then he can see the path of our thinking.
Right.
And the battlefield is for the mind. Okay. And we have external senses that are wanting us to let our physical needs and senses control us. And then we have our spirit, who is to be in control of our senses and everything. And the middle ground is the mind.
Right.
And the mind, will, and the messy emotions, that's where it's really fought. And if we lose, then the physical becomes, everything is dominated by what we feel, what we think, mm-hmm. rather than by the spirit.
Rather than truth from scripture.
Exactly.
And what we should know about our Lord.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay. And, you know, Sharon, it might be good if we, since we're really loving the scriptures and that is our agenda, why don't we go to James 4 today? And I know
Now, you've just sent me to 1 Peter 5.
Did you not read that?
No, I haven't read that yet.
See, I get so thrilled. I'm sorry.
Then we'll go to James.
I don't want you holding that for another 2 weeks. Go to 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Which sums up what we just said.
That's right. And there it is, by faith, isn't it?
Yes.
And the comfort from that is, even when we are unfaithful, he is faithful, because he cannot deny himself and his character. And so that does give grace for our poor choices, our mess ups, our hang ups as we speak. So, all right. So are we ready to see what is in James? Because everything we're talking about today, when we do our own thing and when we do listen to the enemy, it's got a root to it, doesn't it, Sharon?
Yeah.
And that root is pride. And there's a lot of places you can talk about pride in the scriptures, but James really just pretty much starts in. And with James 4, there's just a good passage that we can go there when we're wanting to, let's say, do an accountability check. Are we operating from pride? Because most of the time it'll be hidden somewhere in our agenda.
And you know, really, Janie, that is such a good point, because I don't think we check ourselves often enough for that.
Mm-hmm.
We just overlook pride so many times, and maybe that's because it is sneaky. It does hide itself in different ways. So I think it's very important that we check for pride.
Okay, well, why don't you start off with how pride can poison our relationships, just in James 4, verse 1.
From where come wars and fighting among you? Come they not here even of your lust that war in your members?
So we are polluted when we want our own pleasures.
We want our own way.
Mm-hmm. And so in verse 2 then, read that one and we'll make a comment on what happens when we want it our way.
You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not.
So really, pride will produce some anxieties in our life, because we're wanting this and we don't have it, and we'll fight for it. We'll go after it because of the anxiety.
That's right, and the anxiety that it
causes. Then why don't you skip on down to, well, I don't know. Let me just read verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And that can so slip into a Christian's life, even pleasures of ministry. I get a feel good when people say, what a great lesson, her what she puts together for her seminars or what have you, anything with a woman to woman that could exalt self. But let's go on and see what verse 4 and 5 has to say.
You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Wow. I can choose to walk in the flesh myself and even as his child still have a broken relationship. We're not talking about salvation here, but we're talking about he died on the cross and he's not going to come fellowship with the very thing that he had to give his life for. So it hinders our relationship and our fellowship.
And we see that a lot in our culture today as we want to commingle the world.
Yes.
And Christianity. I've heard the statistics for America that 80-some% of America is a Christian. And I look at our world today and I think, really? 80%? And our world is in the pit like it is? And
yes.
So I have a really hard time figuring that.
If we are Christians with our head knowledge, but not true possessing Christians of the life of Jesus Christ. You know, some people go to church because it is a political advantage. It may be, I go to
networking.
Church. Networking. Thank you. Yes, I'm going to go network this Sunday and see who else might come to my business. So we have to look at the heart and the motives and our intent.
Well, and if you have any prominence in a community, if you are a churchgoer, then it makes people look at you in a different light. You know, well, he goes to church, he's a good man, or she's a good woman, or whatever. And so there's ways about using church for their gain.
So then, Sharon, on pride, we could go on for hours, but why don't you just finish up reading verse 6 and what the end result can be?
But he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
So we want to put the pride on the altar at the cross. We've talked much about the cross. We know that is truly the center of our life if we're going to be able to ever live victorious. So really the opposite of pride would be humility, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And that's exactly how this chapter has progressed. So then the solution side is if we're looking for humility, we can go to verse 7 and it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, Sharon, have you got any comments on just how you practically resist? Have you got a way that you stand?
With our thoughts, just like I experienced last week with taking that thought captive. That was a complete and total resist of Satan and what his plan was to cause an argument in a relationship. To me, that is the place where he works on me the most, is the thoughts, the emotions, and then I'm acting out in those emotions and honestly have no idea why.
Yes.
And the other person in the relationship has no idea why.
Yes.
And so I practically resist with my thought process, taking that captive.
Well, and when we recognize that we have been anointed because we are in Christ and that we do have a calling, I remember a saint of old, Martin Luther, who said that the devil was so real to him that he literally picked up his inkwell and threw it at him. Now, I don't know that he saw him visibly, but the presence of the enemy can be so real to us at different times.
Right.
And if he sees that you are making an impact on the gates of hell,
right,
then you get your name moved to the top of the list. All right.
Yeah.
For the intensity. But why don't you then kind of finish up with just reading to us about verse 8.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness.
Okay, and then we do that by humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So by resisting the enemy and drawing near to God, then we are going to be prospering our intimacy with our Lord. We will be promoting cleansing that God will be free to give us as we stand and humble ourselves. True humility prepares us for success, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, for life here and for the battle that we are called to fight. So with that, I'll let you take us out this day.
This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again, or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHartz.org. That's SharonHartz.org.